We had a blessed vacation Bible school this past week. What a great time we had. What a just a blessing the whole week. And if you're wondering who served, just look at all the people that are tired, and you can find them pretty easily. But we were blessed. It was a great week. I want to let you know that as we shared the gospel with children in their classrooms, 27 children indicated decisions for Christ. Now we will, yeah. That is awesome, and I put it that way, indicated decisions, because we need to reach out to them, follow up with them. VBS teachers, we need your help in doing that. But parents also, if you have a child that indicated a decision for Christ, or you think you do, let us know, but you can follow up on them, talk with them about it. We sent home with those children a bag, and in that bag, information about the Lord and about the church and a New Testament. So if your child brought home that bag, you can know that they indicated a decision and follow up with them on that. So we're going to need some help in reaching out to them these next few weeks and following up with them. We typically have a baptism scheduled every month at First Baptist Church. Most folks this time of year have their sights set on the beach, on the ocean. So if God is putting in your heart to be baptized, or maybe you recently have committed your life to Christ and never received believer's baptism, I invite you to let me know. The last Sunday in August, that evening we go to the beach for a beach blast and baptism, and we baptize in the ocean. And it is a great time, a fun time, but I want to ask you, start praying now for good weather. Yeah, because it was a little bit rainy last year, but start praying now for good weather. We will have a great time. So if God's leading you to be baptized, you haven't done that yet, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that. Also coming up, I wanted to mention a couple of things. Message series starting. Next Sunday morning, we'll start a message series called When the Fire Falls, about Elijah and how you can experience God's power in very troubling times, how God prepares you and then brings you through great times in your life to see the power of God at work and what comes after that. So we'll be looking into Elijah in our summer series coming up starting next Sunday. And then on Wednesday night soon, I'm going to start a study on the Apostle Paul. We will be back here in the worship center for the adult prayer time and Bible study until disciple life studies begin again in September. But we'll be back in here and we will be studying together the life of the Apostle Paul and his letters and how God used him. So I hope you'll come and participate in those studies coming up. If you have your Bible this morning, look with me at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Find your place and hold your place there for just a moment. This weekend is a time when we are reminded of our freedoms, our independence, of the great things God has done in our nation, what a blessing it is to be a part of this nation. But it's also a reminder of how confusing sometimes it can be to define the relationship between the church and the nation, between God and government. How confusing sometimes it can be for us as believers to know how to serve in government, or what our perspective, our relationship should be with our government. I use as an example that last week, the United States Supreme Court passed down a decision in favor of Trinity Lutheran Church of Columbia, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran Church had gone to court because the state of Missouri had denied the church the right to participate in a government-run public playground resurfacing program. That is, they had denied the church funds from that program to participate in resurfacing the playground. Well, the United States Supreme Court said the state of Missouri could not do that because they were public funds, and the fact that it was a church to deny them because they were a church was a very clear violation of the church's constitutional rights, not to mention the U.S. Supreme Court said clearly unfair to churches. They used a little more lengthy language than that, but you get the idea. In other words, the state was being biased simply because it was a church. It had nothing to do with church-state separation or any of those things. We're just confused sometimes these days, and that confusion seems to be growing instead of lessening. It's good to know that our founders were not confused the same way. Our founders knew precisely that in order for the United States of America to succeed, to be the nation they envisioned and the nation that they founded together, that God would bless the nation. That's how this nation would work and succeed and that it was God that gave us this opportunity. For example, some of the state constitutions, the preambles to the constitutions, reflect the commitment that our founders had to their relationship and the government relationship to God himself. For example, Alabama. The Alabama Constitution, 1901, states, "We the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution." Florida, 1885, "We the people of the state of Florida, grateful to Almighty God for our constitutional liberty, establish this constitution." Georgia, 1777, "We the people of Georgia, relying upon protection and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish this constitution." Now you may be sitting there thinking, sure, the southern states, right? We get that. Well, listen to this. 1820, Maine, the preamble to the Maine Constitution. "We the people of Maine, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the sovereign ruler of the universe and affording us an opportunity and imploring his aid and direction." Maryland, 1776, "We the people of the state of Maryland, grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberty." 1780, Massachusetts. "We the people of Massachusetts, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislator of the universe, in the course of his providence and opportunity, and devoutly imploring his direction." And even New York. 1846, New York. "We the people of the state of New York, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom in order to secure its blessings." And of course, North Carolina, 1868. "We the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of the nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our posterity, do for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of this state ordain and establish this constitution." Which is a winding and lengthy way of saying, thank God we have the state of North Carolina. They saw God in it. They had no confusion about our relationship with God or whether God should be acknowledged in the documents that founded our states and our nations. But today, it seems, we are confused about that relationship. I believe that we of all people, as followers of Christ and as God's church on earth, we are the people who should be defining that relationship. We are the people that have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We should be defining that relationship not only for our culture, but for ourselves. If anyone should be clear about that relationship, it should be believers in Christ. And we should be helping others understand the relationship between God and the government, the church and the state and the government. This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus addressed this issue. He didn't say a whole lot about it in his ministry, but when asked a pertinent question, he answered that question and gave us some insight into his understanding between the relationship between church and state, between God and government. And Jesus helped us understand and defines that relationship between, because God himself clarifies that it's about the relationship. It's really not about politics. It's about our relationship to one another, to God, and to our country. The passage we'll read this morning has one of the best known, probably most often repeated statements Jesus ever made in all of the Bible, and yet probably one of the least understood. Look there with me at Matthew chapter 22, and we'll start reading at verse 15. Matthew 22 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" At this point, if we were not to read the rest of it, just about every believer in Christ in the room would hope he's about to say, "You don't have to pay taxes," wouldn't you? Verse 18. "Perceiving their malicious intent, Jesus said, 'Why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.' They brought him a denarius. 'Whose image and inscription is this?' he asked them," which implies he was holding it up. Verse 21, "'Caesar's,' they said to him. Then he said to them, 'Give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and they went away. The Pharisees and the Herodians, Matthew says, are seeking to trap Jesus. The Pharisees were the keepers of the law of the Jews. That was their job. Their job was to maintain the integrity, the holiness, the righteousness of their history and through the law. Everything they believed was about God as our king and our ruler. They believed there should be no relationship, no association between the state and the Jewish people. They believed the state should never have authority over the Jewish people, that God's law was the only law that had authority over the Jewish people. They considered it an affront and an insult they had to pay any tax at all to the Roman government. They didn't want to associate with the government, and they didn't want the Roman government to be involved in their affairs. That was the position of the Pharisees. The Herodians was an entirely different group. They are so called because they had an alliance with Herod the Great, and Herod the Great had an alliance with the Roman Empire. That's how he became Herod the king of the Jews. The Herodians were his party. They believed that the Roman government should have a say in what the Jews did. The Roman government rightly should rule the Jews, that the Jews should pay taxes to the Roman government. You're getting the idea. They were at polar opposites on their belief about the relationship between God and government, between the Jews and the state. They hated each other, never agreed on anything. And suddenly we find them together coming to Jesus, having a conversation. Why? Because they found something that they hated more than they hated one another, Jesus. They would rather stop Jesus. They would rather come together and stop Jesus despite their disagreements. And the fact that they were on polar opposites gave them an opportunity. It was a moment they grasped, because everybody watching this would realize we have two completely different perspectives, and it can't be both. It's either God or government. It's church or state. It's Jews or Romans. It can't be both. It's either Pharisees or Herodians. So which one will Jesus side with? And when we open the story, the Bible says that they came to trap Jesus by asking them this question. The term translated trap means ensnare, as one would an animal. They have a violent streak. They're after Jesus. And they're hoping this question will bring him down. And they have a good reason to think that. The question is, should the Jews pay taxes to Rome? Should they pay taxes to Caesar? If Jesus answers yes, he will plummet in the ratings with the Jews. They will hate him, and he will be going against the Pharisees. If he says no, he will be in treason against Rome. So they've got him. There's no way, it seems, for him to answer, and the answer satisfy everyone involved. The tax that they are asking about is the pivotal point of the story. It's not just paying taxes, it's a particular tax that they're asking about. In their time, it was called the census tax or the poll tax. And it was a tax that the Romans had actually invented to tax the Jews. When the Romans occupied Palestine and took over that area, they gave the Jews some leeway in practicing their religion. But in turn, they created a tax, a denarius, one day's wage, that the Jewish people would have to pay their hated occupiers, the Roman Empire. This tax was created in AD 6, and the year that it was created, it was such a volatile situation that the Jews revolted. Under the leadership of a particular revolutionary, they revolted against Rome. The Romans squashed the rebellion. But it stayed, that bad taste stayed in the mouth of the Jews for generations, well into Jesus' time and later. Out of that event in AD 6, there was another party that was created called the Zealots. And the Zealots, are their whole job, their purpose, their task is to try to overthrow Rome because of this one task. You get an idea of the situation, of what the question is. This is not just a simple question. This is a question that rides on history. This is an emotionally charged question that they have brought to Jesus. So Jesus, which is it? We pay the tax or we don't? In Jesus' response, he offers us a perspective from God on the relationship between God and government and on our relationship to government as well. His answer is so pointed and so unexpected that it staggers the people. Verse 22 says they leave. They have nothing to say, no response at all. So let's consider his answer this morning. Let's consider what it is that Jesus is teaching us about our relationship between God and government. And what we're going to see is if we keep both God and country in right relationship, it clarifies for us key truths about being citizens of this great country or any country. Here's what I mean. First of all, keeping God and country in right relationship clarifies our priorities. It clarifies our priorities. Above all other allegiances, the people of God serve God Himself. And as Jesus shows us, this is not mostly about politics. This is about relationships. This is about how we live with one another and how we serve God. When they come to Jesus, they come to flatter Him. They want to catch Him off guard, so they flatter Him. And they say to Him, we know that You are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do You show partiality. That last phrase, nor do You show partiality, translates a phrase in the Greek that more literally would mean, nor do You look in a man's face. Nor do You look in a man's face. It was an idiomatic expression for seeking partiality. That is to say, when confronted with a problem or when asked a question, a person seeking partiality looks in the face of the one asking the question or polls the audience or conducts a survey to try to find out, what do they want me to say? What will make them my friends? It's the core of politics. Give the answer the most people want to hear. Be as partial as I can to make as many people as possible happy. They already recognize Jesus is not a politician and may not even realize what a compliment that is, but also certainly don't realize the reason for it. The reason He's not a politician is because He is God in human flesh. His only desire is to serve His God. And every answer He gives will be the answer God wants Him to give. He gives the answer of the Word of God and nothing else. That's why He never scans the audience and never polls the congregation or conducts a survey to try to find out what's the right answer. He knows the right answer, and without hesitation, He will give the right answer. See, Jesus knows He has but one priority on planet Earth, and that's to serve the Heavenly Father. He's not in the business of making people happy. Not then and not now, by the way. He's in the business of serving Almighty God, His Heavenly Father, and the answers we receive from Him, just as they did, are God's answers. There's a lesson to be learned there about our relationship with our government. We are serving God first and foremost on planet Earth. That's our job. Our priority is defined as that. We serve God. And sometimes we will be confronted with hard questions, whether they are political, whether they're social, whether they're at work, whether they're with a friend, whatever they are. Your job, my job, is to give God's answer. That's our priority. If we clarify that priority, it helps us stand firm. It helps us know what's right, what's wrong, and what our relationship should be. Because we serve God first. We serve God first. So knowing that relationship clarifies our priorities. Our priority always is, just as with the Lord, to serve God first. Secondly, it clarifies our perspective. Having a right relationship between God and government clarifies our perspective. This is when we get to Jesus' big answer. Give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's His answer. And you'll notice Jesus doesn't say it's either or. You either pay the poll tax or you don't. It's not either or, it's both and. When they ask Jesus the question, He says, why are you trying to trap me, you hypocrites? Now here He uses a slightly different term for trap. Rather than ensnare as you would an animal, this term pushes more in the direction of tempt. Why are you trying to tempt me? That is, why are you trying to get me to move away from my priority of serving God and answering God, though you just said, you know, I'm impartial, you're trying to get me to take sides, and that's a thing of the flesh. That's a temptation. That's what Satan wants me to do. And that's not what I do, he says. So he gives them this answer, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's. It's not either or, it's both and. Both of those things fit into the life of the believer. Because our allegiance is, and our priority is to serve God. Our allegiance first and foremost is to God. But we have an allegiance to our nation as well, because our nation, as all governments the Bible teaches, is here to serve us. Here to serve us. And the reason Jesus doesn't even imply we should not pay taxes is because our taxes resource our government so they can serve us. This has nothing to do with whether you think the tax is fair, too high, too low, not spread out enough. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with the principle of taxes and the principle of government. And very simply put, government serves the people and the people resource the government so they can serve the people. We have a reciprocal relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. We need the government primarily for protection, but for other reasons as well. And we resource the government to help take care of us. So Jesus says it's not either or, it's both and. But we need to keep that in perspective. We need to have our priority first, and our priority, our first allegiance is to God Himself. We are always first and foremost followers of Jesus Christ. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you are always first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. It clarifies our perspective if we understand that relationship and that reciprocal relationship we have with government. For believers in particular, in the United States of America, the government also serves to provide us the freedoms we're enjoying today, and to provide you the freedom to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Do you know George Washington once wrote, as he was reflecting on our government and establishing the government, Washington once wrote, in his day and time, they referred to Muslims as Mohammedans. He wrote that Mohammedans could never rule our government. They could never serve or lead our government because it was antithetical to what they believed. As all our founders did, George Washington taught and wrote and believed that our particular version of government was established under biblical guidelines, including the notion of sin, that people are sinners, and the notion that people should be able to be saved. So we should have the freedom of religion to be able to tell people how to be saved, to be able to gather and worship, but not only gather and worship, we should be able to go out from worship and tell people how to be saved. Our government exists to protect that and permit us the freedom to do so. Understanding these relationships clarifies our perspective. Then last, it clarifies our privilege. It clarifies our privilege. Before Jesus gave his answer, he asked them for a coin. You notice that? He asked them for a coin, and before he asked them for the coin, he called them hypocrites. Why would he call them hypocrites? They were standing in the temple area, outside of the temple area. The Herodians come to him. The Pharisees come to him. The Pharisees, who decry the government, they hate the Romans. It's all about keeping the law, and the Romans should be kept out of it. And yet they still had the coin with them. And he knew they would. Because as much as they talked about hating the government and standing against it, they still carried the Roman coins with them. Now, what was the biggest sticking point about this tax was the coin itself. When the Romans initiated this tax, they minted a coin just for the poll tax. And the coin would have on one side an image of the Caesar. In Jesus' day, the Caesar was Tiberius Caesar. So on one side of the coin, as Jesus held it up, was the image of Tiberius Caesar. On the other side of the coin, as Jesus held it up, was an inscription. And the inscription said, Tiberius Caesar, God and High Priest. So you can see why the Jews would have a problem using that money and paying the poll tax with that money. And yet here they were carrying that money. So Jesus holds it up and he asks the question, whose image is on the coin? Well, obviously, Tiberius Caesar, his image is on the coin. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. When Jesus asked the question, what image is on the coin, he used a particular word for image. It means etching or imprint, but it has its roots all through the Bible, all the way back to Genesis. It's used in Genesis when God creates humanity. And the Bible says, we are created in the what? The image of God. The image of God. The phrase translated, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. We've learned it that way in the New King James Version, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God. That's okay, but it leaves out a little bit of the richness of what Jesus was saying. He more specifically said, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give back to God the things that are God, the things that belong to God. So the image on the coin demonstrates that the coin belongs to Caesar. Well, give it back to him. It belongs to him. Give it back to him. You owe it to him. He owns it. Give it back to him. The image demonstrates that. But in the same way that the image on us, God's image, we are created in God's image, we belong to God. So Jesus is calling for full allegiance to God himself. Give yourself back to the one who owns you, the one who created you. See, it's not either or, it's both and. You live here now, government serves you so you can live in this nation and serve God. You belong to him, so give yourself back to him. Let him work through you. Pay your allegiance to him first. He's your priority. You serve him. And mixing up the question in any way just clouds this fact. You belong to God. You just happen to be on earth right now. But if you're a believer in Christ, you belong to God. Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, wrote this story in one of his books. He said he had a friend that whose parents immigrated to the United States, and that's where he was born in the U.S., but they were fleeing Europe under duress, and they immigrated to the U.S., and they, not long after he was born and his siblings were born, his father died, but his mother lived to be on up in her years to an old age. And well, Tony Blair's friend, this young man, he grew up in New York City, he grew up in the United States, he started a business, he was very successful, became quite wealthy, and he would often ask his mother if she wanted to travel. He said, I'll take you anywhere in the world you want to go. I said, do you want to go back to Europe? Do you want to go visit relatives? I'll take you anywhere. And her answer was always, no, I want to stay right here in the United States. I'll just stay right here. Well, eventually she passed away, and her children were going through her effects, and they found the key to a safety deposit box. So they went to the bank and they opened the safety deposit box and they pulled it out and they found what you would normally expect in a senior adult safety deposit box, those precious things that she would hide away. They found much of her jewelry. They found her passport. They found other belongings and little letters and mementos in there. But also in that safety deposit box, unexpectedly, they found another box. But there was no key to the box. They hunted and they looked. They could not find a key to the box. So they drilled out the lock and they opened up the box, and inside the box they found layers and layers of wrapping. And they thought, what in the world was so precious to our mother, something she never spoke of, never talked about, we had no idea this box existed, what was so precious to her that she tucked it away, wrapped it up, tucked it away in this box, locked it up, threw away the key, put it in the safety deposit box, slid it back in the wall, locked it up as well. What in the world was she hiding that was so precious? So now with intense curiosity, they started to pull out the wrapping, and out it came, and out it came more and more, and it was wrapping up something they found. They could tell there was something underneath all this, and the more they pulled out, the more closer they got to it. They finally got down inside the wrapping, and they found an envelope, just a single envelope. So they carefully opened up the envelope and pulled out of it their mother's U.S. citizenship papers. the most precious thing to her in all of her life were those papers. Her U.S. citizenship. That was what was precious to her, worth locking away and preserving. The Bible says that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God hid you away. He hid your life away in eternity with Him in Christ to secure you. It's your most precious possession. For everything else you might have and experience on planet Earth, your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is already in eternity. We're here in time now. Why? Remember the priority? To serve Him. That's why we're here. Our allegiance is to Him. But our citizenship, ultimately, is with Him in eternity. I want to ask you a question as we close this morning. Are you confused about your allegiance? As we've talked about pledging allegiance to our country, which we have done. We've talked about God and allegiance to Him being our priority. But you know, the fact of the matter is there's somewhere else we often place our allegiance and pledge our allegiance, and sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. It's to us. And we get up every morning and we say, my agenda, my way, my wants. What I want to do, where I want to go, how I want to spend my money, who I want to have a relationship with, what I want to do with my life. My allegiance, we therefore say, is to me and no one else. I want to ask you to let God search your heart this morning. And would you say, God, I pledge allegiance to You first, You forever. God, my allegiance is to You. You have graciously put me in the United States of America, but You put me here so I could serve You. And my allegiance is to You. Ask God to show you where your allegiance has been. And it could be that God wants you to confess that you've been living for yourself and not for Him. If you're in this room this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to come to Christ today. I want to invite you to finally say yes to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of your sins, and know your citizenship then is in heaven with Him. And as long as you serve Him here, it's secure there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are decisions to be made this morning. There are things in our hearts, God, you've been speaking to us about. You've been showing us about our lives, things we need to change. God, we want to be more like Christ, but Father, there may be some things we need to confess to You first. So, Father, show us those things in our lives You want to weed out, You want to change, God, that our allegiance would be to You and to no one else, not even ourselves, God, but our allegiance would be first and foremost always to You and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, show us if there's anything we need to confess to You, that we would do that this morning. And, God, I pray also if there's one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they give their lives to Jesus Christ, receive Him as their Savior, and be born again in Christ. Father, other decisions may need to be made. Maybe it's to join fellowship with this church. Maybe to make a fresh commitment to follow Christ. Whatever it is, God, You're calling us to do. Father, may this be the time when we make those decisions. God, I pray for us You would work in our midst this morning. We would know the work of God right here. And we would pledge allegiance to Almighty God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.